Okay, well, I want to be faithful to time. I want to get you guys out of here by about 9:15 or so. But the game plan for today is we're just going to take our Bibles and look at four passages of Scripture. And then I want to encourage you guys to read the first two chapters of The Complete Husband by Lou Priolo for next time, the last Saturday of next month. And come ready to discuss them. And I'll make a few comments about some of the things in chapters 1 and 2, which are great, and we'll go from there. But the discussion questions I put together for this morning, I'm going to talk to you for a while and hopefully get some interaction with y'all, too, looking at these passages. And then I'd like to break off maybe into two groups, just kind of divide down the middle, and then go through these questions and share your insights with one another on them. And we need to learn from each other. On this real important topic, you know, we've got to do as well as we can with being married. Those of you that one day will be married and those that are married, we need to learn from each other and encourage each other. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 2, 18 to 25. And every time I do this, go through these passages, you know, those of you whose weddings I did, remember this. We'll remember some of this. But, you know, it never gets old. Every time I go through this, you know, I'm coming up on this coming March will be 27 years that Amy and I have been married. And every time I read this, there's something else I need to work on, something I could do better, a concept I need to understand better, things like that. So let's look at Genesis 2, 18 and following here. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And so that term helper, I remember there was an individual I had a kind of a lengthy email argument with years ago, and she was one of the proponents of men and women are basically identical. They're basically the same, and male and female roles are identical, and there's no hierarchy or anything like that. And one question I pitched out to her in an email, I said, "Would you say then that it's appropriate to say that the husband is the helper to his wife?" And she was like, "Well, in a way." I said, "No, not in a way. Look at it. Look at verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Okay, so the wife is the helper to her husband. He's not her helper. She's his helper. So there's a difference in roles there, right? Okay, now what are some of the ways that your wife has helped you, or that you think if you one day might be married, a wife might help you?
A different perspective,
okay. How so?
I think we men tend to be more task-oriented.
Okay.
And we forget that we're dealing with people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Rather than, here's the list of things that have to be done.
Okay. That's good. That is one way I think that men and women are different. We tend to be task-oriented, and they're more relational. Okay. Anyone here ever seen the YouTube video, "It's Not About the Nail"?
Yes.
It's a great video, and it's a parody. But there's a guy, a husband, sitting there on the couch with his wife, and she's got a giant nail sticking out of her forehead. And she's sitting there and she's complaining to him, and she keeps saying, "You know, all my sweaters are snagged." And there's just like this throbbing pain. It's like right here all the time. And he keeps going, there's a nail. And I just need you to sympathize with me. He's like, "Okay." And then she's like, it's like this throbbing thing. It just never goes away. I just don't understand it. And like all my clothes are all falling apart, and I just don't get. And he's like, "But don't you see that, like, there's a," and she keeps, and then she goes back at him, and then finally he figures it out and goes, "Honey, I'm sure that is just so hard on you that things are going so bad." And then she just melts into, "You're just the best, and I love you so much." And he like hugs her and looks at the camera like, you know. But that is one of the differences, though, isn't it? I mean, it really is. They just want to be loved by you. They just want you to be kind to them, sympathize with them, be nice to them. You know, my brother-in-law gave me that like the best piece of marital advice I've ever gotten from anyone. He said, really, at the end of the day, all your wife really wants from you is someone who's always nice to him and someone who always makes him feel important. I thought, that's great. Always be nice and always make him feel important. If you do that, things in life will go really well. Okay, so we have a helper. God gives us a helper. She helps us by bringing another perspective. What are some other ways that our wives help us?
She helps me see my pride.
Okay, she helps expose sin, pride, and what else? I mean,
pride, selfishness.
Selfishness. Yeah. Yeah, you guys know, especially, you know, that have been through the pre-marriage counseling that I've done, I thought I was a really nice guy until I got married. I really did. I thought I was a real catch. I did. I thought this is her lucky lifetime. And then you find out, no, I'm really capable of being really self-centered and really, really insensitive and not thoughtful about her feelings and everything else. So, okay, so yeah, our wives do that. They help expose our sin too. They also can do what? What else can they do for us? They encourage us. Yeah. Okay. That's one thing I've told people before. As long as I know that Amy believes in me, that's like, I can do anything. Anything God wants me to do, I can do it. As long as I know she's got my back. Like, everyone at church could tell me, good sermon, good sermon, good sermon. She didn't like it. That's the only thing that matters to me. It's like, well, you were a little this, you were a little that. I'm like, yeah. Her opinion is the one that matters. It's the one that's the most important. So, yeah, she helps and is an encourager, hopefully builds us up. Remember that passage, Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. You know, that's talking about the people. You know, a woman that's a nag or a nitpicker or someone who's constantly criticizing, that's devastating. You know, it's devastating to men. Okay, so as I understand it, haven't the women reacted to us doing this by they're like starting to do their own study? I've heard the rumblings about this. No one knows about this? Okay, all right. I thought I heard someone saying, we need to get together and do our own thing about being better wives or something. But so we all need to go home and tell we all need to go home and tell them, you don't need to work on a thing, sweetheart. Yeah, you're good. All right, verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. One thing, now you can't prove this from the passage, but one thing a couple commentators on the book of Genesis I read years ago when I preached through it said they were probably brought to him in pairs. Because remember, all of the animals had already been given, in a sense, the command, be fruitful and multiply, which requires that there's male and female counterparts in all these animals. And so that kind of probably would have heightened the anticipation. Like, where's the other half of me here? Where's the one that's going to be the complement to me? So verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And by the way, all the commentaries I read, and of course this is true, this isn't like surgery where he'd have an IV drip after and would need recovery time. I mean, this was instantly he's healed. It's all good. And verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And that's an expression of family. Remember in the Old Testament when there was a judge that people wanted to be their judge in the book of Judges. We want this guy because he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. So what Adam's saying here is we're a family now. Like, this is my wife. We are a family unit here. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. So he's excited. And think about that. The very first recorded words from a man in Scripture are him praising his wife. Okay, so there's a good example for us. A man should do that. And if you want to see a great example of that, one of the most neglected books in the Bible is the Song of Solomon. And when I was in seminary, we had to read an entire expository commentary on Song of Solomon. I remember looking at the reading list for Judges through Poets when I took that class, and I was looking at the required reading, and I saw a book called A Song for Lovers by Glickman, and I was like, he's making us read this whole book. We have to read an entire commentary on Song of Solomon. That is one of the best books I've ever read. And I gave it. Didn't I give you guys a copy of that book? The guys that I've done your weddings? you should still have it. It should be worn down to the nub now, right? But seriously, that is one of the best books I've ever read, because what it shows you is the husband doing this. He's the leader, the initiator. He's the one who showers her with praise, showers her with compliments. She's shy and insecure at the beginning of the Song of Solomon. She doesn't think she's even attractive, but he just pours it on and compliments, and slowly but surely, she follows him. And so that's one thing we have to do. We got to praise that woman and just thank God for her and let her know how much we love her and love every little thing about her. Okay, that's one thing you can learn from the Song of Solomon, that book that sadly very few guys read. We should read that book a lot, because there's so much that we can gain from it, how to treat your wife. Okay, verse 24 and 25, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And one thing R.C. Sproul points out in his book, The Intimate Marriage, is they were naked and unashamed. But the thing he emphasizes in his book is that they were naked emotionally. They had no secrets. There was total transparency. And they knew each other perfectly. And they communicated perfectly. And they weren't hiding from each other at all. Now, why do you think for a lot of married people, especially younger married people, they kind of hide from each other? They're unwilling to expose themselves to each other emotionally or in their heart of hearts. Why do you think they do that?
We don't want them to know.
We don't want them to know? Why else?
Sin.
What else? Why?
Fear.
Who said that? Yeah, we're afraid. So all of that. So those are the things you got to overcome to have an intimate, close marriage relationship, because this is the goal. Always think verse 25, that's the goal, to be naked and unashamed. To be exposed completely to her emotionally, so that she really knows you and she knows that you love her, that you're going to be loyal to her, faithful to her, and you don't want to have secrets and things like that. And that's a challenge. That's really hard to do, and that takes a lot of work. And we have to be the initiators of that. Like, if we're going to have a close, tight marriage, I've got to be the one that leads in that way. Okay, so I've got to put my heart on the chopping block first. She'll follow you. Okay. All right. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. 1 through 5. Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 through 5. This is a passage of scripture that I wish came up more often in discussions about marriage. It often doesn't, and I think it should. And there is so much here that you can learn from. Okay. Look at verse 1 through 5. Verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, but he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Okay, now that's the sad verses. Verse 5, I think, is one of the most important verses about marriage in the Old Testament. And I don't think it's a stretch to say if verse 5 is done well, verses 1 through 4 is not going to be a problem. Okay, look at verse 5. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken.
I tried that. My boss wouldn't let me.
He wouldn't let you? Yeah, I think, that was an agrarian society, and it was more of an option for them. And our world just doesn't make it possible, but what an incredible, guys, this is God's law. This is not something, this is cool. This is what you had to do. You took a year off to do what? And I looked at the Hebrew behind this past week. That phrase, bring happiness, that term shamach, that's used there in Hebrew, it means to bring rejoicing and gladness to your wife. You take a whole year. And I'm thinking, so what do you do every day? You don't have a job. You don't tend the fields. You don't have any new business. You don't go to war. So what do you do all day long? You just I'm sorry?
One of the previous churches that I was at, they wouldn't let any newlyweds be on any committees or be elders.
That's brilliant. That's brilliant. That is great. That's very smart. But I was just thinking, well, so what'd they do for a whole year? Basically, he just studies her for a whole year. He figures her out even more. What makes her happy? What does she like? What does she not like? And I think, as I recall, as I was typing out these discussion questions, I shared just a couple things about things I've learned about my wife in particular that have been helpful to me. There were certain things I had to learn very early on she doesn't like. My wife does not like teasing and sarcasm at all. I grew up in a family where that was done ruthlessly. And it was right away I had to find out she doesn't like that. So what I have to do? Stop. Don't mess with her. Don't tease her. Okay? And I've seen married guys, and I can tell stuff like that bothers their wife, but they don't stop doing it. You got to listen to her. If she tells you she doesn't like something, you don't do it. You stop. Okay? So that's one thing. You bring happiness to her, gladness and rejoicing. So guys, I was thinking about this, like when you get home from work or from wherever, you pull in the driveway and she sees that you're out there, her heart should just float up to the sky with rejoicing and gladness. The guy that is charged by God to bring me happiness and rejoicing, which is God's law, is now here. And he's here to love me and to leave stresses and anything that's got him in a bad mood outside, and he's here to make me happy now. This is a man we're talking about, right? I mean, that's what a challenge, okay, to be that way. But reflect on that passage, though. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife. That Hebrew word shamak, to bring rejoicing and gladness to her. She should be so happy that you are her husband, that you love her, and she knows that you always will put her first and that you'll shower her with praise and compliments and kindness and not be harsh with her. You know, think about that passage in Colossians, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. You know what? Why do you think that's in Scripture? Don't be bitter towards them. Don't be harsh with them.
Because we tend to be.
Yeah. Yeah, we tend to be harsh. We can be bitter. We can really be hurtful.
He is too many people that I will suffice.
Yeah. Okay, and we can't be selfish in that way. You can't be bitter and be harsh. Be someone that brings her happiness and joy. All right, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And by the way, in 1 Peter 3 here, this is the text of Scripture that Lou Priolo really keys in on in the book, The Complete Husband. Obviously, he looks at, you know, hundreds of other passages, but he really points out this is kind of the key right here to being the complete husband. He points out in the early chapters of the book, he's like, don't you wish she came with a manual? And he says, the fact is, she did come with a manual. And I remember thinking, okay, he's going to say the Bible. But he doesn't. It's not the Bible. The Bible gives you the general principles, the manual for how to love her and how to make her happy. That manual is buried deep within her heart, and you've got to draw it out. You've got to be the one that draws it out. See you, buddy. We're on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And so he actually has a plan in the book. And I don't know anyone that's ever actually done this. It would be cool if one or two of you would actually do this. You actually have a manual. You need to get her permission to do this first. But as you learn things about her, you write them down. As you study her and watch her, what she likes, what she doesn't like, things that you can do around the house that make her happy, things that you do that annoy her, things like that, you write them down. You keep track of them. There are guys that have a whole manual on like what makes their wife happy and what upsets her. And he actually recommends that you do that. But if you're not one for writing things down, if she doesn't particularly want a written manual about everything she likes and doesn't like laying around the house, you got to tuck these away in your mind and your heart and make mental notes of this stuff, like what she likes and what she doesn't like. Okay, look at verse 7 there. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Does someone have the New American Standard? Would you read it, Jeffrey? I'm sorry?
ESV.
ESV, would you read the ESV?
Yeah. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way.
In an understanding way.
Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Okay. Someone have a New American Standard? Would you read it, Joseph?
You, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way.
Okay.
As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered.
Okay. That phrase that's translated there, in an understanding way, or the New King James says, with understanding, it's two Greek words, the preposition kata, which means according to, and then the word gnosis, or gnosis. You dwell with your wife according to knowledge, which means, as Priolo is going to just hammer and hammer and hammer in the book, God's word is commanding us to study that woman. So you've got to study her. And there was a guy at church that said once that, yeah, I'm still working on my PhD, and he uses his wife's first name, ology. Working on a PhD in, you know, Amyology or whatever, ology. And you never do get your degree, because they're a moving target too, because they're being sanctified and they're changing. But we are to dwell with them in an understanding way. See, a man that does not know how to treat his wife so that she's happy, that's not biblical manhood. Or just saying, well, you should just suck it up. This shouldn't bother you, or that shouldn't bother you. A man who's a biblical man is going to listen. And when he listens to her, she tells him something, he changes. You know, it would really help me. It would mean a lot to me if you did this and didn't do that. And he stops doing whatever that is and starts doing whatever that is. Okay, that's what this is saying. Dwell with them according to knowledge, meaning you know her better than anyone else. You know how to bring out the best in her. You know how to make her happy. Okay, just like that passage in Deuteronomy 24:5 says, you stay at home a whole year, you don't have a job, you don't go to war, you don't tend the fields, you just watch and learn for a whole year and figure her out so that she's as happy as can be. Okay, and it's, yes, sir.
Did the passage say you don't work? Because, like, you just said you didn't go to war, public duty, like jury duty or something, you know? Like, it didn't say you don't work.
It says no business. You shall not be charged with any business. Oh, okay, yeah. You didn't have your normal, you didn't like try to have a startup or something like that, I think is what that's saying. But that was what you were charged to do. Let's look at that again. Let me make sure I got that right. Deuteronomy 24:5. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife. You know, maybe he could tend his fields a little bit, but he's not supposed to be engaged in any kind of serious entrepreneurial activity. So
the Hebrew word there used, debar, in Brown Driver Briggs lexicon, one of the entries it has for it is business, occupation, acts, right. Matter, case.
Right. So I'm sure it would be challenging, and you did have to provide. You had to, you know, make sure that you guys had something to eat. You couldn't just say, well, the scripture said I'm not allowed to do anything except study you, so we'll just study each other and starve to death. But you weren't supposed to do anything that was going to take up your time. So, all right, so 1 Peter chapter 3, and guys, notice what the passage goes on to say there. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. That means be sensitive to her. No, she doesn't have the emotional and mental constitution, physical constitution that you have. She's going to be more affected by things than you are. And the reason that you have to do that is that your prayers may not be hindered. If your wife's always mad at you or she's hurt all the time, how's it going to be at church when you're worshiping together? You're going to feel kind of like a hypocrite, aren't you? Yeah, my marriage is a dumpster fire, but praise the Lord, you know. I mean, it's a major hindrance to your walk with God. If you're not close and intimate with her, if there's stuff between you and you know it's not resolved, I mean, it's hard to pray and it's hard to walk closely with God and to serve the Lord and to do the things that he's called you to do. And that's another thing I tell the guys that do pre-marriage counseling for, and also just guys that are married. You can't leave things unresolved. If you can tell, that's one thing, you'll get to know each other really well and you can read, there's something off here. There's something's wrong. you've got to go after that. And even if it's, you know, what's the matter? Nothing. Is she telling you the truth? Okay. She's afraid. She's hiding. It's the not naked and unashamed. She's hiding. She's scared. She's fearful. She's hurt. That kind of thing. So you've got to go and stay with her. Be compassionate. Be patient. I've had guys tell me, well, she just lies to me. When I ask her if everything is all right, she says, fine. I'm like, okay, well, you're a liar then because you didn't tell me the truth. I'm like, you're a moron. Like, seriously, dude, you got to get your stuff together. Like, you need to be compassionate and patient, and you got to draw it out, just like Jesus with the church. Aren't you glad that the Lord and his doesn't do that with us? Okay, that's another thing that we're going to, as the last passage we look at, Ephesians 5 here, is the most convicting passage about marriage, is, you know, husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. And so your marriage is supposed to model that kind of graciousness, that kind of patience with people, you know, with her. Okay, so if you dwell with your wife in an understanding way and give honor to her, and she's the weaker vessel, you're very sensitive to her needs, you communicate well with her, you don't speak harshly to her, you don't raise your voice at her, as heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered, you'll worship well together, you'll be an encouragement together to one another. That's the goal. Isn't that amazing how much is packed into one Bible verse there? You know, Priolo's book is basically an exposition, you know, citing many, many, many other passages of that one verse, saying this is really the problem. Husbands don't do this very well. They don't dwell in an understanding way. They don't make it a project to study and understand that woman that they're married to. And because of that, their marriages suffer. Okay, so turn to the left a little bit to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 22 and following. And brothers, when things are difficult in marriage, or if you've noticed, as my mother still says to me almost every week when I talk to her, I call my parents every Tuesday morning. She always uses two phrases. Life does get tedious, doesn't it? And then she says, life is what happens when you've made other plans. Because stuff happens and stuff's painful. And you have difficulties, and there's difficulties with kids, and there's difficulties with finances, and there's difficulties with everything else, work, okay? And that's what makes this stuff harder. But always go back to these key passages, Genesis 2, 18 to 25, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 5, 1 Peter 3, 7, and then this one, and just slowly work through them. If things aren't good in your marriage, you're getting something wrong in one of these passages. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, what do a lot of guys do with that? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You just obey me. You do what I tell you. I mean, it says, Titus chapter 2, that the older women are to teach the younger women to be obedient to their husbands. Think about John chapter 13. What happens in John 13? Jesus and his disciples before he's crucified. What does he do for them? He washed their feet. So if we, but Jesus is their leader, isn't he? He's their master, their Lord, their creator, their savior. They owe him everything. They are under his authority. And yet he girds himself and washes their filthy feet. So there's Jesus' love for the church. That's the way we are to love our wife. Is just like that. Just like that. Verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And you guys, I'm thinking of Isaiah and Patrick and Shay. Any other weddings I've done in here? You, Luke, sorry. That's right. Yours, that was so long ago. One thing I've emphasized to you, and you guys, you know, remember this. You want to defer to your wife as much as you can. You want to defer to her. Let her do things the way she wants. Okay, as far as like decorating or where she wants to eat or what she wants to do. That way you've established a long track record of demonstrating to her that you do what she likes to do, what she wants to do. Because eventually, 98% of your decisions that you make as a married couple, you'll be in agreement on. But once in a while, there'll be a big decision you have to make and you won't agree on it. And she's got to follow you. She's got to obey what you make the call. But if you've established a long track record of deferring to her, it's a lot easier for her to do that. If you have a long track record of washing her feet and deferring to her, then things will be much, much easier. That's what they always tell people. Letting her decorate has never been an issue, because if I lived by myself, my furniture would be boxes held together with duct tape. I mean, so she can decorate however she wants. I've never cared. But there are guys that do care. I'm like, just let her do what she wants, man, because it'll pay off later. Trust me. Okay, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So her walk with Christ becomes my top priority once we're married. Okay, to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So her intimacy with God becomes the thing that is most important to me. Just like Jesus, that's the thing most important to him for his church. And verse 28, very convicting, very encouraging. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, why does it say that? To love her is to love you. Why is it saying that? That's not true of any relationship you have. Yes, sir?
Because you're one.
That's right. That one flesh, that mysterious one flesh union that you have with your wife. To love her is to love you. And so that's an amazing thing to think about. I reflect on that a lot. To love her is in a way of loving myself because of that union that we have. And I love verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now that I always think of, if I get cut or get hurt, I'm really good about taking care of stuff, like making sure it's clean, because I hate having scratches, cuts, or whatever. I always doctor it and take care of it. It's got to be the same way in your marriage. If you feel something is off with her, that's just like having a wound on your own body. You need to give it attention until it's healed. You need to take care of it until it's healed. That's what verse 29 is really telling us there. We don't hate our own flesh. We don't slash ourselves up. Well, it should bother us if we can tell something's wrong with her. Okay, and so often, so many guys, they won't pursue her until they fix something, and they'll just brush it aside or brush it under the carpet, and then that kind of stuff starts piling on, you know, and eventually you have, you know, a wall being built between you. But we have to be the leaders in that way. We can't let that happen. All right, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's pretty remarkable. Paul cites Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Jesus cites Genesis 2, 24 and 25 twice in Mark 10 and Matthew 19, cites those passages. And it's an amazing thing, and in some of the commentaries I've read on Genesis, men have pointed out, that was the moral miracle of the ancient world. One man, one woman, and the two become one flesh for life. Why was that a moral miracle 3,000 years ago when that was written? What did everybody practice back then?
Polygamy.
And here you have the shining light of Scripture pointing out to all the world, this was intended to be monogamous. One man, one woman, the two, not the ten, become one flesh, or the three, but the two become one. That's why adultery is so evil. And that's why adultery of the heart is evil. That's why we have to have a single-minded devotion to that woman in that way. And we can't allow our minds and hearts and eyes to wander. There's loyalty there. The two shall become one flesh. And so when it comes to that aspect of our lives, the sexual aspect of our life, it is solely, completely, and only for her. In thoughts, words, deeds, motives, imagination, everything. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, there he says it again, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, so there's a lot there. There's a lot more we could discourse on. But I want to be faithful to time. But does anyone have any comments or thoughts or questions at all?
It's easy for us to obey Christ because of how much he loves us. Mm-hmm.
we should think about that.
That's great. Yeah. So it ought to be just as easy for our wife to obey us by how much we love her. Okay. Any other thoughts or comments? Anyone?
I mean, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And you think about how Christ has loved us, each individually, because we're part of his church. How many times we've so stubbornly sinned against him.
Yeah.
And he still loves us, and he still calls us his own. And we're supposed to have that kind of sacrificial, overlooking love for our wives.
Yeah.
It's really convicting.
It is convicting. Mm-hmm. Okay, any other thoughts? Yes, sir.
The kind of helper is indicated, I think, in part by all the animals come. Okay, animals can be very useful to us, even for companionship, but also for labor out in the fields. That's not fit for him.
Yeah.
That's not the kind of help.
Yeah, she's not like an ox that pulls the plow for us. Not that, yeah. Yeah, it's totally different from that. So, good. Any other thoughts or comments? Okay, well, let's, why don't we, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, how about from Neil over and Izzy over, you guys break into a group over here around one of these tables and go through the discussion questions, and then we'll break off over here and go through them. And we just want to give praise to Kim Moore, the one wife that was brave enough to come to this. So let's give it up for Kim. Yeah. All right. Thank you guys so much for coming. Let's discuss, and then I'll dismiss us with prayer about 9:15.